For the chairman and my dear brethren, sisters and young people, we're living really at the end of an epoch, at the end of an age when surely we will face our master and we will stand, all of us, to give account of things which we have done. And one day, brethren and sisters, our humdrum life will change dramatically as we are hurried off in clouds to meet the Lord and to give account for all things, both good and evil. There will be many thoughts in that day, thoughts of things left undone, people not seen, matters not attended to, the word that hasn't been preached, and of course our own failings and inadequacies in that time. As you can imagine, the time when we stand there, brothers and sisters, when the secrets of us all will be unveiled, and we will be rewarded according to what we have done. As Paul said in Romans, every one of us must give account of himself to God. There will be many questions asked. The true identity of ourselves will be unveiled before our Lord. Disputes between brethren will be healed. Past sins, of course, having been forgiven. And there will come a time of chastening and humbling. And we will all bow before the throne of God in humility. There will be some who will be rejected. And we pray, of course, that it's none of us here this evening. And as Brother Roberts writes in Nazareth Revisited, the fate of the rejected is terrible indeed. The agony and the shame of things left undone, of characters undeveloped, the departing with weeping and gnashing of teeth will be something, brethren and sisters, that will be awful to behold. But tonight we want to speak about our role as kings and as priests in that future age, to concentrate upon the positiveness of manifesting the great qualities of God, to imagine ourselves at the judgment seat having gone through a very humbling process, and to stand to listen, brethren and sisters, to the words of approval. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Imagine listening to those words. Well done. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Imagine ourselves there to receive those words of commendation. And in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we hope, of course, to be changed. This mortality to put on immortality. Death to be swallowed up in life. And the victory to be given. And to stand there, brethren and sisters, with all those faithful people of old, united, mind and in body, to understand and appreciate the work that is before us. The joy of immortality, the inexpressible joy, brethren and sisters, of being at last immortal with our Lord. Our work is a tremendous work that God has in store for those who love and fear him. A tremendous work. A work really of not so much judging the world in righteousness, but really to change this world and this society for the glory of God. There is an enormous work to do. And our work as kings is really a crucial role in redeeming society, that his glory may fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, Revelation chapter 2, we have for us the promise of the Master. Verse 26 of Revelation 2. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now notice the words of verse 26. He that overcometh, there are things to overcome. There's a nature that we bear, with all its insidious bias to evil, that needs to be overcome. This is not an age of inactivity. We haven't been called to the truth, brothers and sisters, just to sit back on our laurels. He that overcometh. There's a struggle involved there. And if we can master ourselves, we can master the world. But the Lord also says, he that keepeth my works. Notice that. He didn't say his words, but his works unto the end. The activity that we need to express today, the doing, the action, the conquest of self, will be rewarded in the future age. If you can overcome and keep the works of God until the end, until he comes, there will be a glorious reward for us all. That's what he's promised, to rule over the nations. The word rule there, in fact, the Greek word means to feed, to tend. It's the shepherding work. Not so much destroying people, but shepherding people. That's the work of kings in the future age. In Revelation 3, just over the page, right at the end of the Laodicean epoch, the Lord said in verse 19 of Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, there it is again, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And that's at the very end of the Laodicean age, the age which we live in, and specifically that promises for us to overcome in an age of apathy and total indifference. An age of small things, an age of difficulties, to him that overcometh. That's the challenge. The Lord leaves us in an age of wealth and godlessness, to sit with him in his throne. One of the critical things of our work as kings in the future age is described for us in Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like you to turn to that. It will be an honor to restrain sin, to remove the political incompetence that we see in this world today. And I'm sure your country is no different to ours. The work of joyfully removing this administration and to replace it with a glorious administration. Now in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this. I want you to notice carefully some of the thoughts that Isaiah is presenting there. Firstly, the government will be upon the Lord's shoulder. He alone will bear the responsibility of world control. No one bears that responsibility today. And secondly, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We can never ever imagine a government that's always popular and always increasing. Never. Governments wax and wane. They come into office and are removed. But this government, there will be an ever increasing popularity amongst the earth. Amazing. And that government is the one that we will administer, God willing. It'll always be increasing, expanding. Secondly, we learn that he will order it and establish it. And that really is our chief work as kings. This is the work of a king, the administration and organization of the world. And the work that we do in ecclesias today, whether we serve on committees, or an arranging brethren's group, or we teach Sunday school, to order and to organize our ecclesial affairs is really preparing us for world conquest. That's what it's saying. To order and to establish. And therefore, brethren and sisters, we ought to view our work in ecclesial life as a preparation for that time. The organization that we are involved in is preparing us to organize the world for a glorious government. And that kind of work provides enormous scope, doesn't it, for skillfulness and spirituality and organizational ability, which will be used to change the world to the glory and the honor of God, to order and establish. Don't view your ecclesial work as insignificant. You may be in a small group. You may think that it is indeed a day of small things, but don't despise it, brethren and sisters. It's preparation for a glorious and a wonderful work in the age to come. One of the chief tasks that we will need to accomplish is to pick up the pieces of a shattered world. If 2/3 of the Jewish people will be destroyed by the onslaught of Gog, you imagine the percentage of Gentiles who will face destruction at the hands of the earthquake and at the hands of Elijah and the saints. And our job will be not only to judge the world in righteousness, this honor hath all the saints, but to pick up the pieces and to reassemble society. And that will be an enormous task. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Because here the prophet speaks of this rebuilding. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17. God says, "For I will restore health unto thee." Now he's speaking about the restoration of the Jewish people. When he says, "I will restore health unto thee," the I is us, God willing. We will be the Yahweh, the hosts of God, the saints, who will be involved in the restoration of Israel. So when verse 17 says, "I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds," saith Yahweh, "because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion who no man seeketh after," that's part of our work. To heal the scars of war as far as Israel is concerned. And you think of those scars. Following World War II, the horror of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany produced such psychological damage in Israel that even today, there are many survivors who still are unable to fully participate in society because they experience the horrors of genocide. There will be a similar need to heal those wounds and to offer them, brethren and sisters, the greatness of the truth, to order and to establish it with justice and judgment. In verse 18, "Thus saith Yahweh, Behold, I will bring again or reverse the captivity of Jacob's tents. Have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be builded upon her own heap. The palace shall remain after the manner thereof." There will be feverish rebuilding in Israel. There will be organization and order to rebuild a decimated nation. That's part of our work. In Jeremiah chapter 30, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31 and verse 28, "It shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith Yahweh. That's an enormous task. The physical and the spiritual rebuilding of a nation which has survived Armageddon. And the infrastructure necessary to support communities around the Word of God. That's a great work. A great work indeed. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet Isaiah also speaks of the administration necessary to put Israel back on its feet in not only natural things, but also things of God. Isaiah chapter 60 is a chapter concerning the revolution of the future age. The prophet sees in the blackness of the world just a light shining in Zion. And as the light grows in intensity, Israel is streaming back to the land. And as they're there in the land, they look up and lift up their eyes and they see Gentiles coming. And these Gentiles are bringing back to the land Jewish people. And when Israel sees that the Gentiles are now vitally interested in their welfare, at last they will remove that barrier that always has existed between Jew and Gentile. In verse 5, thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. The heart, this narrow-mindedness, will be enlarged. And when they see the Gentiles helping them, they will at last turn again. Verses 6 and 7 speak of the wealth of the Gentiles coming into Israel. Waves of the sea crashing upon the shore, the abundance of the Gentiles coming in. And they will be given to Israel and to the glory of God. We notice in verse 8 that the prophet asks the question, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? The answer comes back, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of Yahweh thy God and to the Holy One of Israel because he hath glorified thee. The land will be flooded with returning Jews. Now you only have to think of the logistical problem that is happening in Israel today with the Russian Jews coming into the land. At the moment there is a feverish activity to repopulate Israel and to rebuild and to reabsorb all of these immigrants into the land. Now you think of what's happening in Israel today. And the same kind of logistical issues will also exist in the kingdom. You will have Gentiles bringing Jews back. You'll have them returning under Elijah. We may be even involved with Elijah bringing those people back. But the land will be streaming with Jews coming back. Do you know that the Jewish population outside Israel is roughly 12 million Jews? Not all of those Jews, of course, will come back to the land. Their children will benefit from that, says the prophet Ezekiel. But the logistics and the order and the organization which we as kings need to administer will be enormous. And Isaiah 60 gives us that picture. In verse 10, the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. The ports are always open. The gates are always open. People are streaming into this land, bringing their wealth, giving obeisance to the king in Israel. The Jews returning. Gentiles voluntarily coming in to build up the walls of Zion. That requires order and administration. And the great difference between today's governments and the future age, which we hope to be involved in, is that of the increase of our government, there shall be no end. But because it's based upon godly principles and righteousness that we are developing now, it will be an altogether different place. You won't have the incompetence and the red tape of today's government bodies, the wrangling over issues, the continual debating, the total inactivity. Instead, there will be godly people harmoniously working as kings to bring in together a nation for the glory and honor of the Father. Tremendous work, brothers and sisters. Tremendous work. Think of the progress the organization required to bring people in from the devastation of a world destroyed by earthquake and judgment, to heal the scars, says Jeremiah 13, to build, to watch over them for their good. In verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 60, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. I will make the place of my feet glorious. The land will be reforested. Trees everywhere. Glorious gardens. A glorious work which we will be involved in. In verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I, that's the saints, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. What a work to change people for good. And you know, God also will in fact contribute to the rebuilding. Because in verse 17, we have a contrast. See, the Gentiles are pouring their wealth in to the glory of God and to the beautification of this place in Israel and the temple itself. And God says, I too will contribute my resources. See, in verse 17, he says, for brass I will bring gold. For iron I will bring silver. For wood, brass, for stones, iron, I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. God will supply gold and silver and iron. How will he do that? It's highly likely that the earthquake will open up seams of rich mineral deposits. And that's God's contribution to the work of that temple. Think of the amount of stone required to construct this glorious temple 1 mile square. Think of the amount of gold and glory that needs to go into that building to make it the place of his feet. He too will contribute to the building of his people. In Luke chapter 19, which I'd like you to turn to, we really have in parabolic form, which the Lord spoke in, an indication of the type of work that we are involved in. Luke chapter 19. In verse 12 of Luke 19, the Lord said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now there's a parable for us. The certain nobleman, of course, is the Lord himself, who has gone into a far country and is to return. And the charge that he's left every one of us is summarized at the end of verse 13. Occupy until I come. Be busy. Be busy. Work in the things of God until I come. There's a lot that's encompassed in that expression. Don't just take a seat in the ecclesial hall, he says. But occupy, be busy in the things of God until I come. But his citizens hated him and said, we won't have this man reign over us. It would be tragic if we also had that response in his absence. Now it came to pass in verse 15 that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So there will be a time of reckoning for us all. How have we fared with the responsibility that he has given us? What have we done with it? What have we done with the responsibilities that God has given to us? So the first came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's a tremendous work. Even in today's business circles, if someone gave you £1,000, and in a short space of time you had increased that tenfold, that's a remarkable thing to do. Tenfold the opportunities that God has given you. I wonder whether we can achieve that kind of response when our Lord comes. In verse 17, the Lord said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also of 5 cities. And of course we know the end of the last man, who simply buried the talents that God had given him. And there was no response at all in his life, and therefore there was no authority to reign as a king. But the Lord said, because thou hast been faithful, look at the expression, in a very little. I mean, how much really can we do for God? Very little. But the reward far outstrips the tasks that God has given us to do. Very little. But we've at least been busy doing and occupying until he comes. And the Lord is prepared to give authority over cities. In other words, we will be given, in the administration of the future age, varying responsibilities over varying communities. And it will be our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to develop those communities that we've been given under our charge in the light of godly principles. We don't know how accessible or how visible we will be to the mortal population, but we will have authority over communities in the age to come. Some will be in the cantons in Israel, others dispersed far and wide over the globe. But there will be the responsibility to order and to establish communities in the principles of God. That is a tremendous work to do. Tremendous. To develop policies and practices in our communities which will be in harmony with everyone else's, because we all believe the same things. To develop communities that have God-centered families, close families. To restore again the domestic happiness and contentment. Families based upon biblical morals. The opening of the Word of God once more. To remove the evils of city life. And to ban it forever. To produce peaceful and harmonious societies. Goodwill amongst men. Because there is glory to God. To foster and to engender those kind of practices within those communities. There will be doubtless the fostering of cottage industries once more. No more the factories. The mass productions, the profiteering, the sales-driven exports, the impossible deadlines, all of those crazy things that we're subject today to do. No more the mass marketing, the mass advertising, the lurid entertainment, all gone. And instead there will be craftsmanship, a sense of honesty and pride in one's own work, the tilling of the ground, the building of houses for others, and all importantly, to develop a spiritual environment, to have exciting studies around the Word, to have people respond to the Scriptures, to have feasts of joy, to foster intense devotion amongst that community, to inculcate meekness and sacrifice, goodwill amongst men, says the record, to order and to establish it with justice and judgment forever. And as Isaiah chapter 9 says, the zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform it. The zeal that we have now will still continue in the kingdom. And the zeal to organize those things around the principles of God will be the key to success. The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform it. In Isaiah chapter 30, which I'd like you to turn to, what about the education in those days? Well, it'll be different from today's education. Unfortunately and tragically today, we hand education across to the state. Back in Bible times, the father taught the son a trade, and the mother had the daughter in the home, and together the family passed down godly traditions from father to son, from mother to daughter, from generation to generation. It'll be returned to close families once again. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. There will be people in that community who watch over, as Jeremiah 31 put it, the development of people's attitudes. You see, today society fails because it promulgates laws. And what society does is it says, well, as long as I don't harm anyone in my own home, I can do what I like. But that won't be such in the future age. There'll be a tap on the shoulder. Listen, this is the way. Don't go that direction. There will be a divine education program that will correct people and put them in the right direction. You see, we really, brothers and sisters, are training, as it were, for that work now. One of the great principles of kingship in the future age is this sense of what is right and wrong. It's called justice and judgment. And we are attempting to develop that now. What is right and what's wrong? What does God require and what doesn't He want? What do we allow our children to do and what don't we allow our children to do? And all of those issues that we grapple with, based upon the Word of God, are the same kind of issues that we will teach the future age. Listen, that's not right. This is what you should be doing. It'll be such a different education. And what about rebellion? What happens if there is rebellion within your community? I mean, human nature will still exist. And although it will be subjected to the righteousness of the Father, it's still human nature. In Zechariah chapter 13, we have a hint about the justice that will be administered at that time. Zechariah chapter 13. And verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day
saith Yahweh of armies, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. We had a few days in Europe before we came to England. And I was absolutely stunned by the grip with which Catholicism has in that area. We went into the Notre Dame Cathedral, and there was at the end of that particular cathedral two icons, one of Jesus and one of Peter. And the icon of Jesus was untouched. The icon of Peter had his right foot worn away by people stroking it. They worshipped Peter more than Jesus. But every one of the churches that we saw driving along through Europe, there would be icons in every single one of those churches. And I'm sure the same in this country too. Now when verse 2 says, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, you think of the change in society to wean away hundreds of years of absolute superstition and idolatry. That's a dramatic change. Think of the idols all over the Asia Pacific region. The grotesque idols of Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, all through the world. This superstition of idolatry. And to root that out and to be successful about it. That's an enormous work that needs to be done. And also, he says, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Well, the priests, of course, will disappear. But it's the unclean spirit that goes too. You know, there is in today's society an unclean spirit. Unfortunately, the brethren who are at work are subject to that uncleanness. It's everywhere. The innuendos in the jokes. The filthy conversation. The unclean lifestyle. The evils of young people raging all weekend. And that unclean spirit that permeates our society, we will cause to pass out of the land. There'll be a firmness about that. It shall come to pass in verse 3 that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of Yahweh. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now, what verse 3 is saying is this. I mean, there is a very close relationship between mother, father, and sons, generally in a family, a very strong bond. And parents are highly protective of their children. Unfortunately, so even when they've done wrong things as well. Highly protective. Now, you think of the change that will occur here, such that when mum and dad hear that their son has been prophesying lies in the name of Yahweh, they listen to what he has to say and it's wrong, they are prepared to bring him to justice before the community, the death penalty. Now you think of that as a change in society's behavior, where there is a family responsibility which is not as strong as the Word of God. And their responsibility to keep the purity of the things of God exceeds the bond between father and son. That is a dramatic change. And there will be justice in that sense. An iron rod, we read in the book of Revelation. Organization. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 2. We often quote these words in our lectures, but Let's just pause and think about the impact of this vision, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw in verse 1 concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What makes people eager and willing to learn the things of God? It won't be through just a change of circumstances. There will be teachers and educators who are fostering an intelligent understanding in the things of God. It's not as though it just happens and people decide to become religious. But there will be the saints in the earth who are stimulating that desire to go to Zion. He will judge not so much among the nations, but between the nations. International disputes will be resolved. He will rebuke many people. You know, in today's society, one nation dares to criticize the internal affairs of another, and the second nation refuses to have anything to do with the first nation. And therefore they've invented diplomats and diplomacy to handle those kind of things. Not so in this day. Nations will be rebuked. They will turn their swords into plowshares. Will that happen overnight? You know, the enormous desire of man to fight is almost as long as the race itself. You know, it's almost inbred in our children. You can take away the toy guns from them and they'll pick up sticks and use them as guns. There is, within human nature, this desire to learn war and to fight and to play war games. In this day, there'll be a desire to turn all of that into pursuits of agriculture. That won't just change by chance. There will be kings who are changing 6,000 years of human behavior upon the principles of godliness. And no more war. The military academies, the munition factories, the Department of Defense, all of those things closed down and obsolete. And this innate desire to fight will disappear for at least 1,000 years. In Zechariah chapter 8, we have a picture of the organization of Jerusalem itself. The atmosphere of a totally different society. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Thus saith Yahweh, I am returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of armies, the holy mountain. Thus saith Yahweh of armies, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. The word streets there means open spaces or enlargements. If ever there is a picture of security, it's old people being able to walk down the streets at night. And boys and girls playing without fear of being run over by cars, or worse, being abused by people of today's society. But there will be a happiness and joy and contentment about that society, young and old together in that place, because the godliness of that city will have been affected by the Lord Himself as King over the whole earth. There will be the administration of the cantons. In the days of Solomon, there were 12 distinct districts that were responsible for giving to the city of Jerusalem the support of food, clothing, so the infrastructure was there to house the thousands of people that came to the feasts each year, and to also support the Levitical priesthood. And also in the future age, the 12 cantons will do exactly the same. Different produce will be brought down to support the huge number of people going through that place. It will take organization based upon righteousness to do that. In Ezekiel 47 and verse 10, you needn't turn to it, there will be a fishing industry in the Dead Sea. In Amos chapter 9, just a few pages back, it will be a totally different society. Amos chapter 9. And verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh. The ploughman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith Yahweh thy God. What an amazing difference. There is proper farming without exploitation of the land and natural resources. There will be an education of teaching people how to handle prosperity. Ever thought of that? To handle prosperity. I mean, the picture of verse 13 is the ploughman overtaking the reaper. They've just finished the crop, harvesting it, and the ploughman is again coming through for the next crop to teach them how to handle the prosperity of that fertile age. There is no more the curse of this world than need for export drive. In olden times, when there was a surplus in the village, the surplus was used to feed the poor. Today, it's stored for export and export profits. Not the case in this age. The fertility will be tremendous. The mountains dropping down sweet wine. It's a symbol of all of the hills filled with grapes, flowing with milk and honey because of the sheep and the bees and the natural wonder and fertility of that place, which we will administer. And we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. Our final quotation in Isaiah 32 also gives us that picture of absolute contentment that will be established by the kings of the future age. Isaiah 32. Verse 15. The place will be a wilderness until, verse 15, the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness will be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the harvest of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. People yearn for justice and contentment. The 72nd Psalm speaks about the poor and the needy receiving justice. And when people receive justice, they are content. It's not like today's society where only the rich can afford the barristers and the QCs. Not today's society when people sue each other because they want all they can get. It's not like today's world where the oppressor crushes and grinds the faces of the poor in the earth. It's not like Ethiopia, where the warlords, in fighting against each other, hold back the food as a political weapon, and millions starve. There will be contentment and peace, which we will order and establish upon the principles of righteousness. And the last verse of that particular chapter demonstrates the enormous fertility that there will exist in the earth. It speaks about the practice of those living beside rivers who simply just throw the seed into the river bank and send their ox or their ass through, and it just tramples the seed into the soft mud upon the river bank. And as the river just overflows its bank and recedes, next thing you know, there's an enormous harvest. And that'll be everywhere. The tremendous fertility. When the mouths of the poor are fed, there is contentment. It's a great work, brethren and sisters, that we are preparing ourselves for. A tremendous work. It's a vision that we need to strive for. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They're made naked. There's no restraint. But where there is a vision, and our hope is a reality, and we can understand what God wants us to do in the future, it really gives us the impetus, doesn't it, to really develop those qualities now. How can we edify and build in that future age if we're not that kind of person now? If we're always destroying brethren and sisters' characters and pulling them down, how can we possibly be there in the future? If there is no sense of justice and what is right, as we lay within our ecclesias, how can we minister justice in the future age? We can't. The change to immortality is not a change of character. It's an ennobling of existing qualities. Thou hast been faithful in very little. I will give thee authority over many cities. Thank you, Brother Chairman, and my dear brethren, sisters, and young people. Well, in our first session, we considered our work as kings, ruling with a